1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning from verse 19. Once you've found your place, if you're able to stand, please do so in respect of God's word. The Bible says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Peter chapter 1, and again we'll just read two verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning from verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Father in heaven, we do ask and pray, you minister to our hearts by your word, by your Holy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Going back even from Adam and Eve, there was a shedding of blood to make a covering for Adam and Eve's sin. You remember all the way in the beginning as they sinned before God and they had covered themselves with leaves and God had looked at that and that wasn't good enough, so there had to be a slaying of an animal. And all the way through from the Adam, all the way through the Old Testament, you see sacrifices made, a shedding of blood was taking place, and that was a picture of what would come in the New Testament. And that was the new covenant. And we have a Lamb of God that had taken away the sin of the world once and for all. So the Old Testament were pictures of what was to come in the New Testament and what God was planning to do. Now, you think about, why did we, all humanity, have to be bought with a price? Why was that payment had to be made? I mean, we all know it, knowing the Bible, that we are all like sheep gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. And even so, our flesh, we have inherited that sinful nature that naturally rebels against God. Even though we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, the flesh wants its way. And so everyone that is born Adam or in the flesh has that desire to turn away from God and to live their own way versus God's way. And so God had to buy back humanity, had to purchase them back. We've all heard the story about that little boy that had crafted this boat and had created this boat and worked on this boat with his own hands. And then one day he was wanting to sail that boat, took it down the river and wanted to play with that boat that he had created with his own hand, and the wind got strong and it blew away that boat and went out of his sight. The poor boy went home head down and was crying and he'd missed that boat that he had created with his hands. One day he went down the street and he looked in the second hand store on the window there that his boat, and he knew his boat from a mile away. He can see the star and the way he crafted that boat and the initial on that boat. And anyway, he ran in and went to the guy and behind the store and he says, "That's my boat in the window. I want my boat back." He says, "If you want that boat back, you're going to have to pay some money for it." He says, "What do you mean? It's my boat." He says, "It's not your boat anymore. Someone found it, and if you've lost it and handed it to me, I gave him some money. If you want it back, you're going to have to pay for that." So he had his head down and didn't know what to do, didn't have much money to pay for it, and so he worked so hard to make and save up some money to buy that boat back. And eventually he bought that boat back. And he looked at that boat, took it home, and he just was smiling and putting it in the air and looking at it, and he appreciated the fact that that boat was his, and he got a chance to take it back, didn't care that he had bought it again. And he looked at it and he says, "Now you're twice mine. I made you, now I bought you, I own you two times." And that's the same thing with our Lord, our Creator, Jesus Christ. He made us, he created us, every single one of us are his creation. And like sheep gone astray, everyone's turned to his own way, having that sinful nature, not wanting to have God's will in their heart, not wanting to do what God would want them to do. As a matter of fact, their ways are contrary to God's ways. God, in his mercy and his grace, comes down to pay the price to redeem or buy back man. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful thing. That's what redemption means. Redeemed means to buy back or to purchase back. And the Bible says we weren't redeemed by silver or gold with corruptible things, things that are going to one day corrupt, things that are going to rust, but we were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but you can listen, just listen. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were brought back, and we were brought back to God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were redeemed not by corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just precious, it was expensive. Precious gift, yes, but it was an expensive one. It cost blood and sacrifice. You ask, okay, what kind of price was paid and why was it so precious? Well, it was so precious because, number one, Jesus Christ was innocent. And we know that by Judas even confessed the fact that he wanted nothing to do with his death. He had thrown back the money to the Pharisees. He said, I want nothing to do about it. And you see, why did he do that? Because he knew that Jesus Christ was innocent. He knew that he was basically selling out innocent blood. We know that Pilate and his wife, the same thing. They knew that Jesus Christ was innocent. And he was. As a matter of fact, everyone knew that he was innocent. Probably the ones, a few that had been deceived by the Pharisees, here and there being deceived by them, but even some Pharisees knew that Jesus Christ was innocent. What makes it so precious is the fact that Jesus Christ was the one that laid down his life by his choice. The Bible says that he gave his back to the smiters. He made a choice to come back all the way, come down all the way from heaven and give his back to the smiters. He's the one that came and he said he gave his cheeks or he gave his beard or to them that plucked his hairs. He's the one that turned that cheek. And why was it so precious? Because he was innocent and he laid down his life by choice and therefore becomes unconditional. Really and truly, God didn't have to do what he did. And I know for the Christian, especially the Christians that's been in the faith for quite some time, that this message can somehow, somewhere behind in your mind become dull or heard too many times. But listen, I'm going to tell you something that we need in the Spirit of God to get a fresh anointing from God in this thought of thinking that God and what he's done, it's not to be belittled, it's to be remembered. I really believe this is why God ordained the Lord's table. I really believe in the time that we started this church together, where God's brought us together in this church, it's been too long. It really has. I really believe that we need to start remembering the Lord in a very special way in which he ordained the Lord's table. And he didn't do it for nothing. God knows exactly what he's doing when he done the ordination of the Lord's table and remembering here the blood that was shed on that cross that we'd look back and reminisce. Why? Because God knows we're forgetful people. Sometime in that time when you remember, it does something in your soul. It does something. Or ought to do something. Amen. When we reminisce and think about what the Lord had God gone through. But what makes it precious is the fact that he was innocent. Not only innocent, but also was sinless. It was a sinless. Jesus Christ was sinless. And the Bible says that in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, note it, yet without sin. What makes this blood so precious is the fact that it was sinless. He was sinless. No spot, no blemish. It was perfect. And all the other religions, all the other gods, all the other prophets, all the other so-called little g gods, they're all sinners. And that's what makes Christianity unique and different, is because every single one of these people have sinned. And they've come short of the glory of God. And what makes Jesus unique is that he was sinless, and that will give us an indication that he was God. And so we see that God was manifested in the flesh, and that was another indication that God, that this is a precious blood that was spilt on that cross. I'll tell you why, because it was God's blood. royalty, royal blood coming from Emmanuel's veins, God with us. So we see that it wasn't just ordinary blood, it wasn't a prophet's blood, it was God's blood that was shed on that cross. Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. What makes it so precious was the fact that Jesus is God. And so when we say that Jesus went on the cross, it was indicating that God was going on that cross to pay for the sins of the world. He was 100% man and he was 100% God. No other sacrifice will do. As a matter of fact, no other sacrifice can be accepted only by the blood of Jesus Christ, because it was perfect royalty, perfect, pure, without blemish, without spot, sinless, in the blood of the Lamb. Note it in verse 28, in chapter 20. The Bible says there, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. That's the responsibility of a pastor, by the way, which he hath purchased with whose blood? With his own blood. God in the flesh. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins and his own blood. What makes this blood so precious is the fact that it was God's blood. It was royalty. Some people can't even accept that today. Even some Christian preachers can't accept the fact that it was God's blood. But I'm going to tell you, that's what the scriptures say. And that's why it was precious, because it was God's precious blood. And we say that he was the Son of God. He was born of a virgin through the Holy Spirit. He wasn't born by humans or by a sinful man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And again, my friend, the Holy Spirit is God. It's amazing when you look at the scriptures, you see that Christ in us, the hope of glory. But you also see in other passages of scripture that the Holy Spirit of God is in us. But again, you see in other passages of scripture that the Father's love is in us. You see, all these three are one. It's the one God. How does that work? It works because God says it works. It works because God said that's just the way it is. We're all created in his image, weren't we not? We made of flesh, soul, mind, and God created us in his image. And it works because, hey, someone once said that man can't create God, but God can create man. If God wanted to come down as a human, he can. And he was a perfect human. As a matter of fact, other religions testify that he was perfect. But let me tell you something. I don't need other religions to tell me that he was perfect. God already tells me that he was. And so he was a perfect Lamb of God, because he was God himself. And this perfect blood is able to wash away the sins of a self-righteous person. A lot of people today can't accept the fact that it's too easy. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and just to go to heaven by God's grace, it's too easy. There must be something that I must do for my part. Let me tell you something, if that's true, then that's taken away from the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's taken away from the royal blood that was shed on that Calvary, the 6 hours of pain and shame that he endured on that cross. If man comes along and he says, the blood that was shed on Calvary, yes, that was for me, but I must continue to do good and to do good and to do good and to earn my way to heaven, that's taken away from what God finished on the cross. Yes, we must continue to do good in the Christian life, but that's after we become Christians. For salvation, there's no matter how much good we can do, it's never enough to get us to heaven. No matter how much sacrifices we give, money, self, without the pure blood of Jesus Christ, all that is for nothing. And so a man needs to come to God and realize that it was only by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that was acceptable in God's eyes, and nothing added, nothing more, nothing less. Someone once said, no creature that has deserved redemption will need to be redeemed. We don't deserve it. And so if we deserved redemption, If we didn't deserve redemption, how can we pray for something we don't deserve? It's freely given by God, the Bible says, for you're saved by grace through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't know what people do with that verse. I don't know how they bypass it, but the Bible's very clear. The Bible says we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us, and by the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission for sin. C.H. Spurgeon once said, this is the chief and aim of the enemy's assaults. To get rid of Christ, to get rid of the atonement, to get rid of the suffering in the place of men. That they may embrace the rest, that they can embrace the rest of the gospel. But what rest is there? What is there left? A bloodless, Christless gospel is neither fit for the land or for the dunghill. It neither honors God nor converts the Son of Man. These people today are trying to get rid of the blood atonement. They're trying to belittle sin and call it mistakes. They don't want to use the word blood. They don't want to use anything like that anymore. They want to simplify it. But the Bible is very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And it had to be a perfect Lamb of God with no blemish, no spot. It had to be perfect. And so this is why it's the only acceptable and perfect will of God, is because He cannot tolerate sin. It's a blasphemy to think that we can do something to earn God's forgiveness or God's grace. It's actually putting aside the work of God and what He did on that cross. It's actually belittling what He did on Calvary's cross. The Bible says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Did you know Paul the Apostle said, I don't frustrate, I don't reject, I don't put aside the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. So if righteousness of me standing right with God came by me trying to keep the law, the Ten Commandments, or doing good, then why did Christ die for? He died in vain. No. He didn't die in vain. That blood that was shed on Calvary was precious and perfect. Perfect. Able to save you. And not only for the self-righteous man, but also for the one that is unworthy. There are many people today that believe that they're not worthy to receive God's forgiveness. And that's a good place to start. Praise the Lord. But don't stop there. They come to the point that they won't come and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, because they think that's it. God can't forgive them. God won't love them. They've done too much bad in their life. And let me tell you something. Once you reach to that point, that's another form of pride. When you reach to the point where you're rejecting God's love and God's gift, and you won't receive God's gift by faith, that's another form of pride. It is. And so a person needs to come to the reality and says, I'm not worthy of God. I'm not worthy of what He has done for me and how He spilt that blood on Calvary's cross. But I sure need it. I sure want it. And I thank God for it. And I want to receive it. A person that says too humble is a form of pride. They're too humble to receive. A lady came up to me. She's trying to witness to her. And she came up to me. She goes, how could you be so confident that you're going to heaven? Because I told her. I said, 9 years ago I received Christ as my Savior, and I know I'm going to heaven. She goes, you're prideful. I can't accept the fact. I don't know. I've got to leave it to God. He's the judge. I said, well, all I did was accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. All I did to receive His gracious gift that He freely offered me, and I accepted it by faith, and I know I don't deserve it. I said, that's all I did. There's nothing good in me even receiving that gift. It was still a work of grace, God illuminating my mind through the Holy Spirit, realizing that I was dead in my sin, realizing I needed a Savior. All I did is put my hand up and say, yes, I want it. Yes, I need it. I'm not good in receiving it. God is good for giving it to me. And so at the end of the day, another form of pride, if someone would come, I'm too bad. I'm going to leave it up to God. Well, amen. Leave it up to God. I'm telling you, God laid down His life and He shed that precious blood to save you from your sin and give you a home in heaven. It's another form of pride if you don't receive it by faith. Unfortunately, we have that kind of problems in the prisons. We have a lot of young men that have done so many bad things that have come to that point and saying, God won't forgive me. You don't know what I've done. And I tell them, I know what he did. 2,000 years ago, God became a man because he loved you. And he knew you before the foundation of the world. And he knew what you were going to do. And he still created you and he still came and he paid the price to save you from whatever you've done. You say, well, you don't know what I've thought. I know what he thinks. He said to Jeremiah, the thoughts I think toward you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And surely that end is a wonderful end for every Christian, that or every person that receives Christ as their Savior. Romans chapter 5, beginning from verse 8, says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful thing that is. You know what I appreciate by these Christians that come to the point and say, well, they're not worthy. And then they realize that God loves them and that God freely gave them that in that gift. And they finally receive Christ as their Savior. You know what I appreciate about them? They get sold out for God the day they get saved. It's amazing. Why? Because they know that they're not worthy. They know how precious and expensive this gift is. They're all his from the day they get saved. They realize that the purchased person is not only purchasing hell or a ticket out of hell. No, it's the purchase of that person to God receiving that person again to be justified or standing right with God again. And that's what God does. God doesn't only want to save you from hell. He doesn't only want to lift you out from the depth of sin, but he wants to restore you back in a relationship with God again. God had given us that by his grace. He says, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And we have peace with God again. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Now, I want you to give me a smile if you think it's wonderful. All right. Give me a smile if you think that's a wonderful thing. Because look, at the end of the day, it is a wonderful thing that we've been bought and purchased, not by silver or gold, but by the precious, precious blood of our God. And he loved us so much that he had taken that for us. So it's precious and it's perfect, able to save the self-righteous man, able to save the one that is not worthy. It's perfect and it's perfect in its cause. Psalm 103 says this in verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Not only is it precious and perfect, but it's powerful. The blood of Christ, there's power in the blood. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious, it's perfect, but also it's powerful. It's powerful. Blood of Christ is able to save us, but also keep us. Amen? Another false doctrine out there that you have to maintain your salvation by your works. If that was true, again, we're belittling God's perfect plan of salvation. Because when God saves us, he saves us past, present, and future sins. And so what God does, he does it perfectly, but he has the power not only to save us, but to keep us. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 3, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Note it, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the what? Power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God is able to save us and keep us. Look, listen, we can't keep what God gave. We can't, let me say this, we can't maintain what God has given us. How can we maintain something we couldn't even get? So God's the one that gives us salvation. And so if he's the one that gives us that gift, that's it. It's final. No refunds. He's purchased us. No, that's it. The question lies here though. Many people look at the lives of others and they say, oh, that person's made a decision a while back and has lived many years, seven years without the Lord. He's living like an immoral unbeliever, heathen person. How can he possibly be going to heaven? Well, if a person can endure 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, or how many years without being convicted by God's word or chastened by God back to the fold or taken to heaven, and he's still living an immoral life in the eyes of men, my question is not whether he lost it, whether you can lose it. My question is, did he have it? That's the question. At the end of the day, no man knows the heart of other men. But I know when God does something, he does it perfect, and he's all powerful to keep those that he saves. He said, what my Father has given me, I'll lose none of them. None of them. We know that Judas was lost, except one, he said. Why was he lost? Because he was never a believer to begin with. They say that Judas was a believer and then he lost his salvation. Well, the Old Testament prophets prophesied that he was the son of perdition. He was never a believer to begin with. And so what God does, he does perfect, and he's powerful to save us and to keep us. Now, the Old Testament, you know the 10th plague and what happened in the day of Moses when God called Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And he had given them 9 chances, and on the 10th chance, the 10th plague, it was the firstborn to die, and the angels of death will pass by. And there was only one way for that firstborn in that house to live. And that was to get a perfect lamb and to slay it and get the blood and put it on that door post. I want you to see what kind of lamb God would tell them to use. And I'll tell you why. Again, it is a picture for what God would do in the New Testament. Perfect, sinless man, Jesus Christ. And so God wasn't happy for a lamb to have any spot or blemish. God didn't want a lamb like this to be slain. It had to be a perfect lamb. No spot inside, no spot outside. It had to be perfect. Now you can see the difference there. God wanted a pure lamb to be slain. He wanted a pure because Jesus Christ is pure. Because God is pure. God is holy. And he wanted to show the difference between undefiled and what's undefiled and what's holy. So all the Old Testament was pointing to the New Testament and what God would do once and for all. But during this time, if the firstborn in that house was to survive, he had to get a perfect lamb, and slay it. And then later on, they had to put the blood on the doorpost of the house. This had to take faith to do. Did you know that? A person had to get that lamb that was perfect and slay it and get that blood and do it on the door. God's way of redemption. God's plan. There was God's way of the angel of death passing by. And that night there was many, many, many people screaming because they didn't apply the blood of a perfect lamb. Perhaps some of them would come and say, oh, we don't have enough perfect lamb. They'll get one that was spotted and with blemish. That wasn't good enough. Many people today, they want to think they can get the way to God with their own works and their own salvation and their own thoughts, and they want to try to maintain and all the rest of it. Look, listen, God has a way of redemption, and that's with the perfect blood of the lamb. Perfect. No spot, no blemish. And so there was a legend story, we don't know if it's true or not, just heard about it, that back then in the night of that in the time of Exodus, when it was taking place, when the 10th plague was about to happen on that night, there was a little young Jewish maiden, the firstborn of her family. She was so troubled on her sick bed and she could not sleep, and she cried out, Father, she earnestly inquired, are you sure that the blood is there? He replied that he had ordered it to be sprinkled on the beam, and the restless girl would not be satisfied until her father was taking her up by the hand to show her herself. And lo, the blood wasn't there. And the order had been neglected, and before midnight the father made haste to make sure that there was blood on the beams. This may be false, this story, but it teaches us a very heavy and solemn caution to every sinful soul that may be near to eternity. Friend, listen. You don't want to risk your soul. Are you sure you're saved by the blood of the Lamb? Are you sure that there was a time in your life that you received Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross? And only what He did. Nothing more, nothing less. Are you sure that you came realizing that you were in need of a Savior and that you were a sinner? Are you sure the blood of Jesus Christ is applied upon your heart? Has there been a moment in your life? There's nothing wrong with checking, making sure. This eager girl wanted to know, Father, make sure. You can't gamble your soul. You got to make sure. You got to make sure that you've saved biblically for 24 years. 24 years. I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. God worked in my heart through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. Heavy conviction came to me 9 years ago when a friend asked me, Charlie, if you died today, where will you spend eternity? And for the very first time in my whole entire life, I heard what Jesus did on that cross in the fullness, in its richness. It wasn't tampered with, it wasn't played around with, it wasn't given extra theology. It was plain and simple. I was a sinner and He was the great Savior. And that night I knew I had to do something about it. I went home 24 years old and I sat on my bed and I looked up to God and I said, God, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. And yes, I'm not worthy of this. And what got me to repentance wasn't only the fact that I was going to be separated from God forever. Oh yes, that brought chills down my back. But what brought me to God and what stamped it that I had to go and go back to Him was I could not believe that my God would become a man to die for me. It was precious. And that just snapped me out of it to realize what God had done for me. I knew that if I didn't go and claim the blood of Christ that night, that the angel of death was upon me and I'd die and spend an eternity in hell. By my own choice, by my own rejection of the gospel. I want to tell you something though. God is able to save you and keep you. God is, His precious blood is precious, is perfect, and is powerful. And in Colossians 1, beginning from verse 12, turn quickly in Colossians 1, verse 12. You can't lose your salvation, amen? What God does is perfect. Imagine that. Having that thought that you can lose it, the only thing that you can ever do is continue to maintain it by your good works. Making sure I'm doing everything by the law again or by the letter. Oh, that's a terrible way to live. Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, you that begun in the Spirit, have you gone back by the law? And so if you want to be a successful, diligent Christian, you have to continue your growth and your service by His grace, realizing that He is precious and that He died for you. Imagine that thought running in your mind, even in service. Note what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us and hath delivered us from what? The power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Let me tell you, the devil can't bid for you anymore. The grave can't keep you. The death can't sting you. Why? Because God has the power to save you and keep you. You were bought with a price. No refunds. Purchased you if you're saved. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The death of sting is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which given us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard about a little boy that had inherited an allergy from his father, and that was that he was allergic to a bee sting. That bee sting would kill him or could cause his death if he didn't get to the hospital straight away. So one day, they were driving along, father and son, and they were parked at a red light, and through the window, a bee comes on the tip of the nose of the little boy. And the boy was just looking at his nose and didn't know what to do and just said, "Dad." And the dad just looked at him with no hesitation, grabbed that bee and crushed it, and in the process was stung. God takes our sting. God gives us the victory. Not in man's efforts. If you're depending upon your strength to get to heaven, I'm going to tell you it's going to fail. If you're depending upon your strength to get right with God, I'm going to tell you it's going to fail. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect blood of the Lamb, God is only satisfied with that. It's precious, it's perfect, and it's powerful. Lastly, I'm going to close with this. All these things that God has brought us back, now we are purchased people. He purchased us. Note it now, back in 1 Corinthians 6, which we read. 1 Corinthians 6. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this last part, but I'd work a second message regarding the fourth point, purchased by the blood of Christ. And that's what we are, every single person in this room here today. If you're saved, if you've made that decision, you're purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Note it, what? He asked the question, what? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Note it. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Note the three last words. Which are God's. It's amazing enough that we have a fluctuation of professing Christians in our day that want God to pay their ticket out of hell. And they want Jesus to be their Savior, but not Lord. It's very sad. Very sad. But the Bible's clear. If we've been redeemed by the precious blood of God, we are no longer ours. We're His. There should be a new sign in our lives under new management. Under the management of God's Holy Spirit and power, as we yield to Him every day. What's going to help us? Realizing that we're bought with a price? What's going to help us? Realizing that it was precious. Absolutely. Precious. Expensive. And that God owns me now. And so you say, well, God owns you now, and that He calls this a temple, and He lives and abides in this. Wow! Saying that God wants something to do with your life. He wants to have a relationship with you, and He wants you to lead you in the right way, and He wants you to grow in grace. So you're saying to me here this morning, does that God care what I listen to? Absolutely. He does. Because God lives in you, and He owns you, and when you are, God is. And if you listen to something that's no good, He's grieved. So, well, it's my life. No, it's not. Not anymore. Not if you're redeemed. Not if you're bought back. Whose life? His. Sometimes for some Christians it's hard to swallow. Well, you're the one that wanted to get redeemed. But this is the motive now. Why did you want to be redeemed? Why? Was it because you wanted a ticket out of hell? If it just stops there, it's sad. Because God didn't redeem us to go live how we want, but God redeemed us to live a holy and pure life for Him. Does God care what I see? Absolutely. Does He care what I watch? Mm-hmm. He does. Yes, He does. Does He care what I do? Yep. Does He care how I spend my money? Mm-hmm. He does. Does He care who I marry? Yep. Does He care where I work? Uh-huh. Everything about your life, He owns you and He cares every bit about you. not to give you a miserable life. On the contrary, God loves you, wants a perfect life for you. He redeemed you to set you back on the right track, to live a holy, pure, unblemished, unspotted from the world life, different, peculiar people. Is that going to hurt? Yeah. It is. Because I want always go my way and God wants his way. What do I got to do? Remember, precious blood paid for me. He's worthy. Lord, what do you want out of my music collection? This doesn't glorify you. I don't want it. Lord, what do you want out of my music collection? Something in there that uses the name of God in vain. They use your name like a cuss word. I can't stand to hear it. I was purchased with your beautiful blood. Royalty, out with it. Oh, these are legalistic in standards. No, it's not. We're not talking about salvation. You say, how come you're not preaching a lot? I just want to slow down here for a moment because this is crucial. This is for our growth and edification. And what God wants to do in our life every day, he wants us to be more like him and less like the world. God wants to prepare us and work on our lives. Go to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. And beginning from verse 7. Note it, the first part. Don't miss it. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is what? Precious. Why? Because they believe and they have faith in that what God had done for us is precious. And so we love him because he loved us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and to 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, note it, live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. When you see God's love manifested and you see how precious what he had done for us, Jesus Christ becomes precious to us, and then we want to live for him. Does that happen overnight? Absolutely not. It's a lifetime of growing. But can I ask you here, can I ask you something this morning? Are you growing? Are you letting God work in your life through the Spirit of God? Does God care about what we do with our time? Absolutely. We're supposed to redeem the time, for the days are evil. You know what a peculiar people is? Note it in verse 9. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Note it. A royal priesthood. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so why do we want to continue to walk in darkness in the ways of the world if we've been in the light and exposed to the truth? And God has called us out to be different. And no Christian in this room can make a difference if they're not allowing God in their life to work in them to be different. We're royalty. We're different. And people want to use that as an excuse of our lead. They're legalistic. If I want to be holy, that's not legalistic. If I want to be like God after I'm saved, that's not legalistic. I'm afraid too many Christians today, they want to be saved and on the way to heaven and they want to live their life without God. That's sad. You say, how do you judge? Who are you to judge? Well, the Bible says that in their works they deny him. they professing themselves to be godly, but in their works they deny him. Look, listen, I cannot but look and see, and like you do in my life, a city on a hill cannot be hid. It's there and it's evident and it shines and it makes a difference. And people can't help but look back and say, whoa, praise God for what he's doing in that person's life. People look in your life and see what God has done in your life and how you're growing and God separating you for a purpose. Let me tell you something. If you'd want to pick a lamb to have as a pet at home, which one will you pick? Now be honest. Which one will you pick? You want a nice, cuddly one? There's nothing wrong with that one. You know how this is how we were in sin? Ugly, spotted. And God still embraced us. You know how this is how God finds us? And he wants to use us. Wow. God wants to use us. But he wants to work on us before he can use us. You know, I don't mind a Christian, honestly, that shows a beautiful spirit of growth and obedience and submission to God's word and is growing and is faithful. I don't mind working alongside of that person, close, knitted, and allocating that person some tasks, things to do, because of that beautiful spirit that he allows God to do in that person's life. That's wonderful. We had many people in the SLAM prison ministry that wanted to preach, that wanted to go up and preach to the prison inmates. And I just said to them, I said, look, to every coordinator, you appoint people that live a holy life and demonstrate it. And they don't rock up in the car park of the prison ministry, in the car park of the prison premises, playing techno music. We had one of the members for the SLAM prison ministry rock in, playing techno music, worldly music. And we thought it was just a guy visiting the prison inmate. We didn't think nothing of it. We're not going to judge him. Matter of fact, we give people like that tracks because that's how we were. We enjoyed the pleasures of this life. But it was a SLAM member. I don't know how long he was in the faith or not, but something told me when I was saved that that was no good. And it was the Holy Spirit. And so if you're going to be used of God, you're going to have to at least get rid of the basics in your life. Seriously. I mean, there are some things that you just don't do as Christians. You just don't go. You just don't listen to. And so I said to the coordinators, I said, you want to appoint different people to preach? I want to see them on the street. I want to see them go out and be soul winners on the street, make time to the lost people on the street. Every other person needs Jesus, not only people in the prisons. I want to see them demonstrate a love for souls. And the Bible says here to show forth his praises to not just prison inmates, not just once a month, but every opportunity that God gives us. Quickly go to Jude in your Bibles. The Bible says there over here in Jude chapter 22, and some have compassion, making a difference. Note it now in verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating what? The garment spotted by the flesh. I ought to hate what God hates. And James says pure religion is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to be unspotted from the world. We're saved to be different. We're saved to make a difference. He owns us. And so if he owns us, he owns every part of us. There's a problem if a Christian has spent 5 to 10 years in his faith and he's still listening to that worldly music. Something wrong with that. You know, one of the best motivations and the best statements that helped me in my Christian life And it's that little band that people use around their wrist. What would Jesus do? If you use that as a measuring rod for everyday living and say, would God do this? Would God say that? Would God listen to that? Would God go in there? Then I'll tell you something, you'll be helped in your Christian growth very much. What's going to help us to apply that principle? It's a hard one. I'm purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm bought with a price. I'm no longer I don't own myself. God owns me now. And so daily I need to present my body to say, Lord, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When I realize what he had done for me, I can start living for him. Absolutely. It doesn't have to be dragging my feet to church. I want to go. I'm weary. Yeah. But in my heart, my soul still dances because the Spirit tells me, I own you. You're my son. And he gives me joy in Jesus and in his word. I don't know about you, but sometimes you reach the point of your life and your Christian life that you get depressed when you're not in the word. You get depressed if you're not going soul winning. That's what happens to me. I just get depressed. And I realize it's the work of God in my life. Working through that Spirit. Making a peculiar people. Making you a different. And that's what you get looked at in the world today. These Bible bashers. These Jesus freaks. Look what they wear. Little house on the prairie. Clothing. Holy. Peculiar. Different. Different. Absolutely. Does the God care what I wear? Yep. And sometimes we want to justify it. God looks in the inside. Yes, he does. But the inside reflects the outside. Did you know? Absolutely. In growth, we've had many people. Earring, a boy had an earring in his ear. As time went by, convicted by God. Long hair to his back. Bible study. Revealed to the scriptures. Different. We can go on and on. But that's what God does in a life. He works in and through you to be different, to make a difference. You have a new person. You have a new person in charge of your life. That's God. Absolutely. No doubt about that. And I understand. I'm not ignorant of the fact that everyone forms their own convictions by God's principles and God's word. And that's what taking the time as diligently I can is to go through the word. And as the church of God, we want to keep the highest standard in service. Listen, this is not a business. This is the church of God. And anyone in ministry needs to keep a high standard. Well, they're not there yet. Well, at least keep that standard in music. Wow. What a beautiful hymns that we sung today. What beautiful hymns. Is that holy? Absolutely. It's different. So we need to sing differently. Amen. We need to be different. I can't stay too longer here, too much further, but I want to tell you a story about an African in the heart of Africa, It is related by an Englishman that a slave march passed by and the king called out a poor slave who displeased him in some little way. He ordered his men to put their arrows on their bowstrings and avenge the blood of the offense with his blood. The Englishman went up to the native chief and begged the poor slave's life. He offered him a great deal of money and costly bribes. But the chief turned to him and said, "I don't want ivory, nor slaves, nor gold. I can go against yonder tribes and capture their stores and villages. I want no favor from you, white man. All I want is blood and revenge." Then he ordered one of his men to pull his bowstring and discharge the arrow at the heart of the poor slave. The young man, with the instinct of a moment, threw himself in front and held up his arm. And the next moment, the arrow was shaking in the flesh of the Englishman's arm. The black man was astonished, then pulled the arrow out of his arm and the blood flowed. And he said to the chief, "Here's blood. Here's blood. I gave it for the poor slave and I claim his life." The native had never seen such display before and he was so completely overcome by it and gave the slave to the white man and said, "Yes, white man, you've bought him with your blood." In that moment, the poor slave man threw himself to the feet of the deliverer, tears flowing down his face, and said, "Oh, white man, you have bought Lebi was his name, with your blood. I shall be your slave forever." And ever and ever, that he could not make this man take his liberty, wherever he went, poor Lebi was right there with him. He was bound by the mercy of his deliverer as his consecrated servant. Someone wrote about this story, complimenting on that, and said, "Oh friends, if a poor savage heart can thus be bound by the wounds of a stranger's arm, what should you and I say for those deeper wounds in those two living hands and feet, and in the heart, and the heart that was opened by the spear? If we believe that we are redeemed, then we'll be his consecrated servants." Do you believe that you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? And if you do, you're his. He owns you now. And whatever God speaks to you, convicts you by his Spirit, from his word, say, "Yes, Lord, I'm yours." For young Christian, we encourage them to be in church when the doors are open. That's how we encourage them for their first baby steps, and then we encourage them to get baptized. But what about for the mature Christians? What's the encouragement? I don't know what you have in your life, but perhaps God has pointed something today. Pointed something that he wants you to do, wants you to change. Would you respond and say, "Lord, it was by your word and by your Spirit that you pointed this out, and I want to change it. I want to be different." With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to reflect about that and think about the price that God paid to redeem us and to purchase us back. We're not just saved out of hell. We're not just saved to get a ticket out of hell, but praise God that that happens when you come to Christ, that the wrath of God has been dealt with on the cross and was pressed upon his Son. But God has saved us to restore us back with a right standing with God, and now we're God's. Maybe here today and you say, "Charlie, I've been thinking about my salvation for quite some time. I'm still not sure that I'm going to go to heaven, but today I know now how to get to heaven, and I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior." Anyone like that, never sure about their eternal salvation, but today they want to be sure. Say, "Please pray for me." You can lift up a hand and slip it back down. You say, "Please pray for me." Anyone like that? All right? God probably was dealing with you today. God perhaps pointed something in your life. Sometimes for us that have been in the faith for quite some time, need to get back to the basics. Amen. God help me as a preacher get back to the basics, keep things simplified, and allow God to continue to work in my life by his Spirit for his glory. Say, "Brother Charlie, I'm going to make a decision today. God dealt with my heart. I want to give you this time to make a decision before the Lord." And I pray that it be a decision that won't last only for a week, month, but for eternity. And every time you slip here and there, you'd ask God to help you renew it. Say, Lord, help me. This is really affecting my Christian life and being holy and being a profitable servant. And I understand that I've been redeemed by precious blood, and I want you to be completely in charge of my life. I want to make that decision today. That you, Lord, I want you to be completely in charge of my life in every area. I know it's not going to take overnight. I know it's a lifetime of change, but I'm submitted to you, Lord. Times I'll fail, but I need you to help me get back up again and submit my life back in your hands and walk with you again. So, Brother Charlie, I need grace. I want you to think about me during the week and pray for me regarding an area that I'm struggling with. Anyone need prayer like that? You can raise your hand. So please pray for me. Some things, some decisions that I've made and I need grace, I want to stick by them. Please pray for me throughout the week. Amen. Anyone else? So please pray for me. I believe in the power of prayer. And I want you to think of me during the week about this particular thing that God dealt with me today. And I want to know that someone's praying for me. Probably I'm not the only one that can pray for you. Perhaps you can ask your friend, your mentor, someone else. But if you made a decision about something and you're struggling with it and you want the victory, prayer helps. So please pray for me. Anyone else like that? Please pray for me. All right. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning and thank you for your love and for your mercy. We thank you for your word. Thank you that in your word you have revealed to us the perfect plan of salvation, the precious blood of Christ, and the power of what it could do in our lives. And Father, we understand the fact that we are not just saved out of hell and from the penalty of sin, but we are saved to serve you, to honor you, to live for you, to be different. And I pray that you'd help us. Pray for that particular hand that had been risen, that you'd be with that person, that God, you grant the grace in that person's life to commit to give and honor you in that decision, and that you'd give her the strength to do it. Father, we love you. We pray for anyone in this room here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior and they're struggling with it. I pray that you'd work in their heart and that you'd help them come to the knowledge of the Savior and what he can do. We love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. We thank you, Father, for the church of God. In Jesus' name, amen.